Junior high schoolers will remain in here. Your youth pastor chose to be sick this morning. So the younger kids, though, you are dismissed and you can go to your classes. Look how quickly they go. And while they are leaving, let's the rest of us open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, we're going to pick up where we left off last time and cover verses 16 through 30. And the message this morning is entitled, What Am I Missing? What Am I Missing? Matthew chapter 19, beginning with verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but God, but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, Well, which ones? And Jesus said, Well, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, Well, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, Well, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, Surely I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, Well, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said to them, Well, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Well, Peter answered and said to him, Well, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, Assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So again, this morning the message is entitled, What Am I Missing? What am I still lacking? What's not there that should be? Now, there are some people in our society who seem to have it all. They have fame. They have fortune. In fact, you remember Robin Leach saying, The lifestyles of the rich and famous. You know, some people that are just like that. Now, imagine, I don't know if anybody here is like that. I don't know if anybody is in this kind of category. But for the rest of us who aren't, oh, you know, and even Fluffy, you know, she gets a little special something from some of them, you know. Imagine having so much money that whatever you desire, you just go out and buy it. You just go ahead and buy whatever is on your heart. You'd think that people with that kind of money would be the happiest people on the planet. But isn't it shocking to find that there are many who seem to have it all, but they also admit to a great emptiness. And many try to use alcohol and drugs and sex and a whole host of other things to vainly fill up that gnawing pain and emptiness that's in their lives. Tragically, some of the rich and famous become so depressed, so dependent on drugs, that many of them overdose and kill themselves. Some just outright commit suicide. Because, as the Beatles sang, money can't buy you love. Oh, no, no, no. Money can't buy you love. Now, there is one actor who recently, in an interview, succinctly stated what's going on in the hearts of many rich and famous people. The young actor's name is Shia LaBeouf. I think that's how you pronounce his last name. Am I right or wrong? I don't know. But what's his name? So he's 26 years old. He has an estimated net worth of over $28 million. Net worth, not gross, net. All that's left over after our generous government has taken all that it wants. And he expressed what so many other rich and famous people are feeling. In an interview, the interviewer noticed this strange tattoo on his side. It was a hand that was in shackles. When asked to explain the significance, he says, "Well, this is just life. This is where I'm at." In his words, "This is just where I'm at." He went on to say, "Sometimes I feel like I'm living a meaningless life. I know I'm one of the luckiest dudes in America right now. I have a great house. My parents don't have to work. I've got money. I'm famous. But it could all change, man. It could all go away. You never know." Speaking of his insecurities, he said this, "I have no idea where this insecurity comes from, but it's like a," in his words, "God-sized hole. If I knew how, I'd fill it and then be on my way. I have no answers to anything. Why am I an alcoholic? I don't have a clue. What's life all about? I don't know." End quote. Why would Shia and people like him who seem to have everything the world can offer, riches, youth, fame, power, why do many of them often feel so empty, so alone, so depressed? Well, the answer is simply this. There's more to life than this life. There's more to life than just this life. And this morning we're going to read about another young man who had it all. Yet he felt that there was something missing, something beyond him, something very important, something beyond his own life. And so we come now to our passage here this morning, and in verses 16 through 22, Jesus makes it impossible for the rich young ruler to work his way into heaven. And so verse 16, let's look at this. "Now behold, one came to him and said." So this one came to him. In Mark's gospel, we're told that he was young. In Luke's gospel, we're told that he was a ruler. And in all three of the gospels that record this incident, we're told that he was rich. Therefore, we call him the rich young ruler. That's right. He had power. He had money. And apparently, he had a lot of years ahead of himself to enjoy it all. But one thing he didn't have was the assurance of where he was headed after he died. He knew he was going to die. Oh, as a young person, death seems so far away, doesn't it? I mean, as a young person, I remember thinking, well, death, that's what old people do. I'm too young. I wasn't even thinking of death. Until a girl in my high school had a pain in her arm. And after going to the doctors, they couldn't discover what it was. Finally, they did some big scanner, found out she had terminal cancer. And Cheryl Weinberger, who converted from Judaism to Christianity, believer in Jesus Christ, died before the end of her senior year. And it happens, gang. Young and old alike. In fact, the statistics on death, they are amazing. One out of every one people die. Isn't that amazing? That's stunning, isn't it? And then, it's either heaven or hell for eternity. In fact, the concept of eternity is something that God has purposefully put in the hearts of every individual. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, where Solomon is opining about the vanity of life and, you know, build things and you live a good life and for what? You die. And then he says about God, God has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. You know, within everyone's heart is this innate knowledge that only righteous people will go to heaven. Isn't it amazing when you talk about heaven or hell, the people will say, well, good people go to heaven, righteous people go to heaven, and all the bad people will go to hell. Well, the big question, though, is this. What makes a person righteous? What makes somebody good enough? What is God's righteous standard and more Specifically, am I good enough for God? Are you? If you were to drop down dead right now, please don't. It'd be very inconvenient. You know, I got a lot I need to say here, so don't just go dying on me. But should you, are you good enough for God right now, right here? The rich young ruler came to Jesus with doubts about his eternal destiny. And so, again, he came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now, according to God, there's nothing anybody can do to make themselves acceptable to God. Contrary to Led Zeppelin theology, and she's buying a stairway to heaven, you cannot buy yourself a stairway to heaven. You can't buy, you cannot purchase, you cannot work, you cannot do anything. Jesus, being God, knows this. And so instead of focusing on the man's question, "What good thing shall I do that I may earn eternal life?" Jesus instead redirects the man's attention to who Jesus really is. Notice his response. So he said to him, verse 17, "Why do you call me good?" The guy says, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Okay, wait. Back up. Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. Good enough for God is God. His standards. Jesus said, "Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, when Jesus said this, "There's no one good but God," the cultists will say, "Aha, see, Jesus never claimed to be God." I want us to notice a couple things. Number one, Jesus never said, "I am not God." No, that's not what he said at all. In fact, there are many other places in Scripture where Jesus clearly declares himself to be God. He says, "Before Abraham was," Abraham who lived over 2,000 years before Jesus ever came along, Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am," and he took upon himself the very name of God. So when we put all of the scriptural pieces of the puzzle together, we find out what Jesus is saying to this man is simply this: "You call me good." You realize only one is good, and that's God. Are you now recognizing who I really am? Do you see me now for who I really am? You call me good, and only God is good. Come on, man. Put it together. Do you realize who you're speaking to? Verse 17, Jesus goes on to say, "But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." The Ten Commandments. If anyone here this morning wants to earn the right to get into heaven, you must keep the Ten Commandments perfectly from birth to burial. Let me ask you, how are you doing with it? How are you doing with that? Are you succeeding so far? You know, it's amazing how many people don't even know the Ten Commandments. You ask them, you know, what are the Ten Commandments? And man, you'll get a whole bunch of different answers. Isn't it odd? Isn't it tragic? Alarming that the standard to get us into heaven is something that most people don't even know. So you ask them, what are the Ten Commandments? And you get some really strange, funny answers. You can ask them, what are 10 professional football teams? Oh, they'll rattle them off like that. Yes, well, name me 10 brands of beer, 10 beer companies, and oh, they know them. Many Christians know that one. But yet the Ten Commandments, I don't know. And so Jesus says, well, keep the Ten Commandments perfectly from birth to burial. And then he said to him, verse 18, well, which ones? This is a good Jewish man trying to strike a deal here. I know there's 10, but hey, how about 7? Can we shave off a few, you know? I like his bartering techniques. Amanda hates it when I barter, but I like to barter. I found out I have some Jewish blood in me, and I think that's part of it. I go to a place where people are, I even go to Walmart and say, hey, how about, you know, and the man is like, oh, don't, it's Walmart, you can't do that. Oh, well, why not? Worst thing to say is no, and they always do. So he's trying to bargain. All 10? Do I got to keep all 10? Well, how about shaving off a few, maybe 7, maybe 5? You know, it's interesting about the Ten Commandments. There are many Bible scholars, and I tend to agree with them, that the Ten Commandments can be subdivided into two groups. The first four commandments deal with man's relationship with God. I am the Lord your God. You shall not have other gods before me. You shall not make any idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall keep holy the Sabbath day. So those first four commandments dealing with man's relationship with God. The second six, however, deal with man's relationship with man. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not covet. And why am I missing one? You should honor your father and your mother. Okay, yeah.
I want a ten to escape me.
Okay. So anyway, and so that deals with man's relationship with man. Now later on, in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus summarizes the two groups of commandments into one commandment for each. Ten commandments summarized in two commandments. And here it is. First group, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you love the Lord, you're not going to take his name in vain. Never are you going to use the name of Jesus as a curse word. You're not going to even say, oh God, in a flippant way. You're certainly not going to worship other gods if you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second group, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you loved your neighbor as yourself, you wouldn't lie, you wouldn't cheat, you wouldn't steal, you wouldn't kill, you wouldn't commit adultery, and you'd certainly honor your parents. Isn't it interesting, though, when the man said to Jesus, which commandments? Jesus bypassed the first four, dealing with man's relationship with God, and he went immediately to the second six, man's relationship with man. Notice in verse 18, where the man said to Jesus, which one? And Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. That means to lie. Hey, how you doing so far? How are you doing? Have you ever murdered anybody?
Well, of course not.
Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, you're guilty of murder. Let me ask you the question. You ever murdered anybody?
Oh, a little personal here, aren't you?
You shall not commit adultery. Jesus said, if you look at another to lust after him, you're guilty of committing adultery in your heart. Are there any adulterers here? You shall not steal. Have you stolen anything? Have you taken anything from work? A paperclip, a pen, accidentally, on purpose, something? Have you stolen anything? You shall not bear false witness. You ever lied? You ever told a lie? The Bible says if you keep the whole law, yet stumble at one point, you're guilty of all. So let's cut to the chase right here and now. None of us are good enough for God. None of us at this point in the game can even hope to stand before the Lord on judgment day and be invited into heaven. None of us. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. You're all guilty. All guilty, including myself. And then finally, honor your father and your mother. Well, I do that. Really? Let's talk to mom and dad and see what their story is. And then, notice, he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's interesting that Jesus replaced thou shalt not covet, which is in the Ten Commandments, with you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because if I really love my neighbor, I would be glad for what he had. I wouldn't be jealous of what he or she had. There would be no jealousy. Because if I really loved them, I'd be proud. I'd be happy for them. I would applaud them, not, oh, I wish I had that. Nor would I steal. Nor would I lie. Nor would I commit adultery. Nor do anything else that would be unloving to my neighbor. Well, this man, bless his heart. Notice his response. Young man said, well, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? So he says, yeah, I'm righteous, I'm good people. You know, oh, he's good people. You've heard that before. Oh, yeah, he's good people, she's good people. I'm good, right? He knew deep down he really wasn't. He knew there was something missing. What do I still lack? Jesus knew exactly what it was. This man had God issues. This man had God problems. And so bringing this man back to the first four commandments that deal with man's relationship with God. Now Jesus begins to deal with him and the fact that he had no right relationship with the true and living God because he was actually worshiping a false god. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, and again, perfect people get into heaven. Only perfect people, perfect how? Jesus said, be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Only perfect people get into heaven. You're saying, well, come on, Pastor John, I know I'm not perfect. I know you're not perfect. So is nobody getting into heaven? Well, good news. If you're not perfect, and by the way, if you are, why are you here? You don't need to be here. You know? If you're not perfect, if you're like me and you know, I'm not perfect, Jesus will provide for you, give to you perfection if you come to him on his terms. If you will come to Jesus on his terms, he will grant to you perfection. It's like you come to him with bankruptcy and he fills your bank account with a bajillion dollars. You come to him with nothing and he gives you everything on his terms. And the terms are this. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that means we're asking him now to be our master. We're saying to him, okay, I've lived for myself, I'm doing my own thing, and look at where it's getting me. I'm going to hell. But now I'm going to ask Jesus to be the Lord of my life. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, because he rose from the dead, then you will be saved. You will be saved. God will grant to you his perfection, perfect enough that on judgment day, you will be invited in to heaven. Not by works, the Bible says, lest anyone should boast. We're saved by grace, through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So if you will come to Jesus on his terms, he will grant to you his perfection that will get you into heaven. So Jesus said to the man, and by the way, that means that you're saying he's Lord. That means the other things that are lording over you no longer will. That means you're saying no to what was lording over you, what was driving you, your passions, your master focus, which are actually false gods. And you're willing to let those go in order that you might follow the Lord Jesus. He said to this young man, the young man had a false god. The young man's false god was materialism, riches. And Jesus looked at this man and said, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. So you know what? Your relationship with God is wrong because you have a false god that you're worshiping more. And it's the god of your stuff. It's the god of your filled up garage. It's the god of that thing, those stuff, those things, the attic filler, the whatever you have. You have something else that's come before the true and living God. By the way, what if the man had sold everything and given it away? Would he have at that point earned a right to get into heaven? No. No, he wouldn't have. Because it's not what we do that gets us in, but it's who we follow that gets us in. I want us to notice the last part of verse 21. That which provides salvation, Jesus said, come follow me. That's when a person's saved. When a person says, I'm going to follow Jesus now. I'm going to give him my life. I'm going to walk with him. That's what saves a person. And so this young man, and by the way, in another gospel, we read that Jesus looked at him and he loved him. Jesus wasn't angry with the guy. He wasn't like, oh, you got these stupid false gods and you deserve to go to hell, but okay, tell you what. No, that wasn't it at all. Jesus looked at him. He loved him. And in a very loving manner said, you know what? You got this issue. You need to get rid of the junk that's come between you and God, and you need to now come and follow me. Notice his response, verse 22. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The rich young ruler's love for his great possessions was greater than his willingness to obey the Lord. What he had was greater in his heart than the desire to follow Jesus. Simply put, his God was materialism. His God was money. His God was stuff and junk and things that, by the way, are all going to burn. One day it's all going to burn, gang. It's all going to fade away. But he who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will live forever. So this God that this guy was really worshiping was his stuff. By the way, it's all right to have stuff. It's okay to have things, but it's not all right if stuff and things have you. And is there anything in your life that if Jesus said, you know what, this needs to go, would you be willing to part with it? Or would you cling on to it? I really can't let it go. You know, there's some people who they know if they accept Jesus, they're going to have to move out from the person they're living with. And they don't want to do it. Or they know they're going to have to stop getting drunk all the time. Stop getting high. They know that God doesn't like that. And they don't want to do it. They're just not willing. And so they say, well, later on when I'm old and I'm on my deathbed, and then maybe I'll try that Jesus thing. Hey, you don't know if you're going to have a deathbed. You don't know when the Lord's going to come for you. But again, remember the statistics on death, one out of every one are going to die. And if we allow possessions or positions or people or any other thing or anyone to come between us and the Lord, Jesus would say, let it go and come and follow me. Let that stuff go, come and follow me. Do not be like the rich young ruler who found that he was ruled over by his stuff as opposed to the Savior. Now in verses 23 through 30, we read that we can't, but God can. We can't, but God can. Jesus said to his disciples, so the rich young ruler, just try to picture it in your mind. He's all bummed out and sad and, oh, I got to get rid of that stuff. And he walks away, not interested in following Jesus. Jesus said to the disciples, assuredly, I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. By the way, that was a shocker. Because the mindset among the Jews, and it's sadly the mindset among many Christians today, is the more money you have indicates how blessed by God you are. That rich people are really blessed by God and poor people are really cursed by God. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. Your status with God has nothing to do by what's parked out in the parking lot here. Has everything to do with the hidden person of the heart. And so Jesus said how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, the funny thing about rich, really rich people, they don't feel they need God. They have everything life could give. They don't. Why should I accept God? That's for needy people, and I'm not needy. And many times some rich people become a god unto themselves. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Might as well try to take a camel and shove it through the eye of a needle. Now, let me ask you, has anybody ever heard of a gate in the wall of Jerusalem called the needle's eye? Anybody heard of that gate? Guess what? It doesn't exist. It never has. And every time I've gone to Israel, been there, I think four times, I've always asked the guy, come on now, tell us the truth. Was there ever a gate called the needle's eye? And everyone says, no, that's just an urban legend. It's a myth. And here's what some Bible teachers will teach. And I've heard them say this, and they're wrong. They say, there's a gate in Jerusalem called the needle's eye. It's skinny on the bottom, round on the top. In order for the camel to get through the needle's eye, you need to take all the stuff off the back, put it on the ground, put the camel on top, and then through sweat and strain, you push the camel through. And that's what Jesus is talking about. You must be on top of your stuff. Don't let your stuff be on top of you. I've heard it said a few times, apparently. Able to rattle it off like that. But it's a myth. There's no such thing. If there had been, the disciples wouldn't have been astonished. They said, oh, I get it. Well, the needle's eye. Yeah, you just take your camel and put it on top of the stuff and you're good to go. But notice the response of the disciples. When they heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Jesus wasn't talking about a gate. He was talking about a real needle and a real camel. That's what he's talking about. The point being that trying to earn your way into heaven is as impossible as shoving a camel through the eye of a needle. Now, what if you take the camel and put it in one of those law machine blenders and then filter it through? That's gross. It's still impossible. Kind of gets a visual going. The disciples heard it, and because there is no gate called the needle's eye, they were greatly astonished, verse 25, saying, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, well, with men, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Man cannot save himself. The Bible says we're dead in our sins and trespasses. What can a dead person do? Nothing. Just be dead. There have been some great musicians who have died. What can they do musically now? Decompose. There's nothing. Yeah, okay. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, yuck, exactly. Well, yeah, anyway. But see, that's the point. With man, it's impossible, but not with God. See, God can save you. You cannot save you. God can save you. Not through anything you do, but by whom you choose to follow. And if you'll follow Jesus, if you'll give him your life, he will save you. He will save you. Look, Jesus died on a cross and rose from the dead. What other convincing do you need? What other evidence do you need? Jesus rose from the dead. So salvation is not by anything we do. But after you're saved, after you've received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, there is something you can do, something I can do, which is earn eternal reward. You can earn reward sent on ahead of you, laid up in heaven for you. The Bible talks about eternal reward. Jesus said, don't labor for the food that perishes, but labor for the food that endures into eternal life. He talked about heavenly reward often in Scripture, and it is something we can do. Notice, as Jesus spoke of salvation, and it's how what God has done, and about putting him before anything and everything else, Peter then in verse 27 said to him, well, see, we have left all and followed you. We're following you. We left it all. Therefore, what shall we have? So for those who are already saved, if we deny ourselves on this side of eternity and we live for the Lord, how's that going to work out for us in heaven? And Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, in the regeneration. And here's how it's going to work out, gang. Lord's going to come back for his church. He's going to rapture the church on out of here. Then there's going to be 7 years of tribulation on the earth, hell on earth. Then at the end of that tribulation, Jesus is going to come back with the church, with the transformed, brand new bride of Christ. We're going to be perfect, glorified bodies and everything. We come back with him. Jesus is going to establish his kingdom on the earth for a millennium, 1,000-year rule and reign of Jesus Christ, in which there will be truth and righteousness and justice, no pain, no suffering, no sorrow. No war. Not going to learn war anymore. I'm going to lay down my burdens. Down by the riverside. Down by the riverside. Not going to study war no more. You know the song, don't you? So I'd like this half of the room to begin. And what a glorious time that's going to be. Well, there's going to be some eternal reward for us at that point. And to the degree that you serve the Lord now will be the degree that you get to rule and reign in his kingdom. You serve him a lot now, he will make you ruler over much then. Serve him a little now, make you ruler over little then. Something he promised. Peter says, we've done that. What about this? And Jesus says in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
Wow.
I mean, that's huge. When you consider from eons past all the way through, those who were looking forward to the Messiah, and since Jesus came, the Jews that look back toward what Jesus has done, the disciples are going to have a position of authority over the 12 tribes of Israel. Not only that, but the disciples are going to have these wonderful memorial engravings in the New Jerusalem. I already did that one. There it is, Revelation 21, verse 14. Now, speaking of the New Jerusalem there that descends from the throne of God at the very, very end, after even the millennial kingdom. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Talk about honor. Talk about prestige. I've had the privilege of going to Russia a few times. And I remember on an early trip, there was a statue to Lenin. Not John Lennon, the old Beatle, but Lenin, the ruler of Russia at one time, dictator of Russia. The next trip, it was gone, smashed, destroyed. You know, plaques that are made today, statues that are erected today will be destroyed tomorrow. But imagine being a disciple and there throughout eternity, seeing your name written, special place of honor that these guys have. And not just for them, but notice in verse 29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Notice that leaving these people in places for my name's sake, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, not leaving just because you don't like where you live. Not leaving just because you don't like the people you're living with. Oh, I'm going to get great reward because I leave this place I hate and the people I hate. No, there's no reward there. But more like a missionary who leaves the comfort of home, or I don't know, maybe someone who feels called to be a pastor and leave family and friends and a good job to move 1,800 miles away to start a new Bible study in Atoka. Just for example, you know. I'm hoping. So if you leave what benefits you for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, then God promises great reward. But notice in verse 30, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. Those who are the first, those who promote themselves, those who push their agenda first, those who have the me first mentality, they're going to be last. In other words, they're going to be losers. Losers. Anybody here like to lose? I hate to lose. Hate to lose. Last night we were playing Clue. Amanda won. Good for you, honey. And my sons were no too thrilled either with that as well. But then we played Boggle. Daniel beat me by 1 point. But we both beat Amanda. So anyway, that's the first time ever. Usually she's the Boggle queen. Yeah, well, she got spanked last night. That was... There are those who put themselves and their own well-being ahead of others, and they're going to be the last, the losers. But then there are those who put the needs of others ahead of their own. They're going to be the first, the big-time winners. Those who put their stuff and their situations ahead of the call of Jesus to follow them, they're going to be the ultimate losers. They're going to lose their eternal souls in everlasting judgment. If there's any here this morning who have allowed anything or anyone to come between you and the call of Jesus to follow him, think about that. Is there anything? Is there anyone that is standing between you and the call of Jesus to follow him? Let it go. Is it worth it? Of course not. Is it worth being cast? Oh, you can have everything you want here and now. But what profit would it be if you gained the whole world and lost your soul? What could you give in exchange for your own soul? Is anything on this life worth going to hell for? No. Don't let anything come between you and Jesus today. Come to him today on his terms, and you will receive eternal life. That's his offer. It's a limited time offer. Very limited. Limited until the day you die. So now is the day. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this promise that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, for your precious promise that whoever believes in you will not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, we thank you that you have indeed made it so simple for us. All we need to do is believe in you. We need to come to you, but it's on your terms. And Lord, I know that's hard because who wants to give up? But Lord, as one famous missionary from the past, Jim Elliot, said, a man is no fool to give up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. And Lord, if there's anyone here who is being held on to by stuff and by things and people, there's anyone here who has any issues, Lord, that are keeping them from following you, we pray you would break through that right now and that they would be willing to let it go and they would be ready now to turn to you. And that this would be the moment, this would be the time where they reach out to you by faith and they accept you as their Savior and Lord. Lord, it's a work that we know you want to do. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, turning from sin and turning to you. Lord, grant salvation unto your people today. And Lord, we who are already saved, help us, Lord, to be willing to let it go, let other things go, willing to leave it behind that we might follow you more closely, that we might serve you with reckless abandon and therefore having more treasure in heaven. Lord, may we live for your glory, not ours. May you teach us how to deny ourselves that we might follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.